Good morning to all of you. Turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 84, the 84th Psalm. Very nice to see you all this morning. Glad you're here. If you're a visitor, and there are some I know who are visitors, and this is your first occasion, let me offer you several assurances. First of all, I'm not the regular minister. They're getting one sometime, but I'm just here to fill in. So if you're here this morning for the first time, I'm a visitor, and so are you. So look around you, and if you're a regular attender or a member, find someone you've never seen before and say hello to them, please, so that they can feel welcome, and maybe they'll come back. So we're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. It's our intention to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we've read from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. And now I'm going to take the opportunity, once you've turned to the 84th Psalm, to ask if you'll join me in reading the 84th Psalm, which is going to be our Old Testament reading. Now, it's just 12 verses. There's not a lot to it lengthwise, but it's full of worthwhile and useful matter that I trust that the Lord will use to bless all our hearts this morning. So out of respect for the Word of God, I'll ask if you'll stand, please, and we'll read it. Psalm 84. You'll have to excuse me this morning. I picked up a very, very nasty cold last Sunday evening, and it has not left me yet. So I'm not in great voice this morning, but I'll do the best I can and trust that you'll indulge me. Psalm 84, beginning in verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I'll ask you, please, to remain standing, and let's seek the Lord's face together as we begin the time of preaching and a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Master and our loving God, we come unto Thee this morning because Thou art the true and living God. Beside Thee, there is no other. We rejoice, Lord, that Thou art the Maker of heaven and earth, the Ruler, the King and God and Savior. And we rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice this morning Thou hast given us the heritage of those that fear thy name. We give glory unto thee this morning that thou hast redeemed us with free and sovereign grace. We rejoice in Christ this morning that he died and lives forevermore, has the keys of hell and the keys of death, and that he living dies no more, and that because he lives, we shall live also. Show us Christ this morning. Enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth, edify the saints of God, we pray, build them up in the most holy faith, cause thy people to rejoice in thee, save the lost. Cause those, Lord, who are backslidden today and in this service to be restored by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they might walk with thee. Undertake, Lord, we pray, and fill me with thy Spirit, and fill thy people, and give us mouth to speak and hearts to hear. And you let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving, pleading the merits of his atoning blood alone. Amen. You may be seated. The text of Scripture I want to draw to your attention this morning lies in the sixth verse of Psalm 84. You will see it alluded to in your bulletin. The title is Wells in the Valley. And that would lead you in the sixth verse to these words: who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The circumstances which occur to you in your life are not nearly so important as your reaction to those circumstances. And our reactions can vary very widely. I've had the privilege of, in the last number of years, working with a number of people who have spent a good portion of their lives in perilous situations. My assistant foreman at the steel company where I work, spending years in the military, and was shipped off to a number of very, very unsavory situations in very, very unpleasant places. And he bears testimony to the fact that when you're in training in the military, people are very, very keen. Young men wanting to be accepted by the others are very, very keen to speculate as to how they're going to react when they're faced with perilous situations such as bullets flying by them and explosions going off. He testifies that once they actually get into the situation where the bullets really do begin to fly and the explosions really are going off, that their reaction varies very widely, very often from what they speculated. They perhaps think that they're going to behave very bravely and find themselves in a panic. They think that they're going to be able to lead others and find themselves having to be led. Or those who perhaps were a bit more timid and not so sure how they would react come through with shining colors. So we don't always know how we're going to react. I used to listen to people talk and still listen to people talk about, well, if this ever happened to me, this is what I would do. And then I see those same people, once what they speculate may happen does happen, and I find that their reaction is quite different. And so you are going to be faced, and I am going to be faced in our lives with a number of situations, very often situations for which we will have no preparation whatsoever. And really, we don't know how we're going to react to those situations. Sometimes they will be very pleasant. Sometimes they will be very, very unpleasant. Sometimes they're the kinds of situations that you hope happen to you over and over again in life. More often, unpleasantly, because of the nature of life and the way things go, circumstances will occur to you for which you not only did not have any preparation, but which you hope in the mercy of God never happen to you again. And those circumstances will come your way whether you want them to or don't. The question is, how then will I react to that situation? I hope in the mercy of God and by the grace of God that I will behave well. But I cannot guarantee that, nor can you. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, we come to this text of Scripture, which in and of itself perhaps would cause us to speculate, what is the psalmist really saying here? Now, he makes reference to a valley. You see it pronounced Baca, if you have a diacritical markings perhaps in your translation there. I would submit to you that the valley actually to which he's referring is a known valley in the Middle East, in the area, called what we call today the Baca Valley. Now, the term Baca or Baca, there's a bit of a play on words going on in that particular statement. It's, in one sense, can be referred to as the Valley of Balsam Trees. However, to play the word out, it actually, in our context, connotatively, more means the Valley of Weeping. And that's something we recognize. The Valley of Weeping. And I want you to consider this with me very carefully this morning. And I, quite frankly, have no idea why, of all the texts in the Scripture, the Lord selected this one this morning. And it's not important that I understand that. It's important that I know that this is the Lord's message for this morning, and that I deliver it by the grace of God faithfully. So I want you to consider this passage of Scripture with me, because it's talking about something that's going to happen to all of us. And it's talking about how we react to that which will inevitably come our way. Although we may pass through a number of circumstances in life which may be described as a valley of weeping, yet God is able to enable us to profit by those experiences ourselves, and also to be made useful in the lives and in the experiences of other people whom we are going to encounter in life. So I want you to consider this with me this morning, because I believe that as you look at this passage of Scripture with me, you'll find that God has something to say to us all. And it does not matter whether you today can say, I am standing in grace, I'm saved, I know Christ as Savior, there's something here for you. Or whether you come into this service this morning and say, you know, I'm not a Christian, I'm just here this morning because I know so-and-so, I've just shown up because this is the place I feel I need to be today. By the grace of God, I hope that there is something here for you as well this morning. And I want you to consider this passage of Scripture with me very carefully, because there are a number of things in this passage that are going to be common experiences to us all. The first consideration that I want you to make with me this morning is that the Valley of Baca lies along everyone's pathway. The Valley of Baca lies along everyone's pathway. There's an abundance of diversity in humanity. And when I say that, this is what I mean. We are not all the same. If you don't believe that, look around you. We are male and female, and therein lies a huge diversity. If you don't believe that, say marriage. All the while, and you'll realize there's a great difference in the way we view things. We are male, we're female. We are different in our cultural background. If you grew up in America, you grew up in a specific cultural milieu. You are not in that cultural milieu by yourself, but there are other people within that culture who don't view this culture the same way you do. And if you really want to understand how different American culture is than someone else's culture, go somewhere else. Spend time in Europe, spend time in Africa, spend time in Australia, even English-speaking countries. You can go to Australia, you can go to England, and you can say, well, they all speak the same language, so it all should be pretty much the same. But it isn't. There's a lot of cultural diversity. There's a number of other sorts of diversities. We have a widely diverse educational experience. Some of us have been educated at a very minimal level. I have an individual that works for me, and he had to leave school when he was in third grade. He spent his entire life working. Now he has difficulty reading and writing, but he's an excellent tradesman. His educational level is quite different from someone who had a formal education, was able to go through high school, perhaps on to college, graduate school perhaps. You have people who are of the blue-collar variety, you have people who are working in the white-collar variety of society. So the point that I'm making to you is that we have wide diversity. Having said that, not only do we have wide diversity, the contrast to that is that in many respects we are all the same and very similar. That is, because we are Homo sapiens, we have two ears, two eyes, nose, mouth, hands, feet, and all that goes with that. We are similar in that respect. We have relatively similar forms of dress. We are clothed. We, in this particular culture, tend to all drive cars. We have a number of similarities. We probably, most of us, have jobs to which we go, and our work week probably begins on Monday and finishes on Friday. And so we have a number of similarities. We live in houses that if you go out and look at them, they're relatively similar. So there are wide diversities on the one hand, and then on the other hand, there are a number of abundant similarities. Having said that, when it comes down to our desires, our personal experience, we have other things in which we share a number of commonalities. For example, on the positive side, we all want to love. Everybody wants to love. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody really wants to be accepted. We all want to be respected. We all want to succeed. Now, regardless of what anybody else may tell you with their mouth, if you get down to the root of it, those are commonalities which we share. We want to experience good things in life. By contrast, our commonality extends to the fact that there are a number of other things that we don't want to happen. None of us wants to be injured. None of us wants to be rejected. None of us wants to fail. You don't get up on Monday morning and say, I hope I fail at work today. Nobody does that. None of us want to be ostracized. None of us want to experience sorrow. But having said that, for all of our diversity, for all of our commonality, when we get down to the valley of Baca, it comes to us all. And that's the thing that I want you to consider right at the very outset with me this morning, that regardless of who you are, regardless of what your cultural background is, regardless of what your education is, regardless of where you grew up, where you live now, where you work, who you are, married or unmarried, regardless of who you are all going to pass at some time through the valley of weeping. Sooner or later. I didn't come to church here bad. Goodness. You know, the truth is not always that which settles easily with us. You may have experienced a wonderful life up until this time. Nothing bad may ever have happened to you. But I would not be truthful to you this morning if I told you that your life will always be as it has been. The valley of weeping is a valley through everybody who lives in the scene of time in this sin-cursed world must inevitably pass. The valley of Baca is there for us all. And you, and I, and all of our friends, and all of our family, all of our associates, and everyone that we have ever met, and all that we will never meet, will pass through the valley of weeping. You and I will go through it. So what are we supposed to derive from that? What can I gain from that? Two things. First of all, Christ has passed through that valley as well. Christ has passed through that valley as well. If you're here this morning,
and you say, you know, I feel this morning as if I am the only person that has ever passed through this valley of weeping. I feel like no one else has ever felt as I feel. I feel that no one else has ever really struggled as I struggle. I feel that no one else has ever really faced the things I face. I can tell you one person without fail who has, and that is Christ. Christ came with the intention and purpose of living life on this earth to its fullness, and so he did. And he came with the intention and purpose that he might be an utterly sympathetic Savior. Now, his purposes were much larger than that, but in this respect, Christ came and took upon him the form of a man, the real flesh, true body, reasonable soul, and he has experienced the things that you experience. So if you're passing through the valley of weeping this morning, be encouraged because Christ has been there. There is not one path through that valley that you will tread that he has not trod. And so from that, I want you this morning to take an encouragement and consolation and to be uplifted by it. The other thing that I want you to draw out of that is this. There are other saints of God who have gone before you and who are living now, and they have passed through that valley too. There are other people whom God in His mercy has allowed to pass through that valley, and He has brought them through that experience. Now, they may have been through that valley of weeping ahead of you, but they've been there. So you are not alone this morning, whoever you are. You passing through the valley of weeping, you said, I came in here this morning and my soul is utterly destroyed. I'm here going through the motions. But my life is barren and sorrowful and desolate, and I'm in the midst of the valley of weeping. I cannot know that, but you know that. And in order for me to faithfully deliver the message which God has given to me this morning, to give to you, I can say these two things. First of all, look to Christ for He's been where you are. And secondly, realize that other saints of God have passed through this same pathway through which you're passing today. Passing through the valley of Baca. Now, having said that, what can we say of those who make wells in that valley? Because not everyone is able to pass through the valley of Baca and make a well there. Not everybody's able to do that. Perhaps you find a person, you're a person who come into the house of God this morning and you do not know Christ as Savior. And I want to spend some time talking to you, and then I want to spend some time talking to the Savior of God. You come in this morning and you say, you know what? My life has been miserable, difficult, hard, and I have come to the house of God this morning and I can't make any sense of life. I guess my first question is this. Do you know Christ as Savior? Because if you do not know Christ as Savior, there is no way that you are ever going to make sense of life. Philosophers have tried to do it. For eons, they have tried to develop philosophies that enable them to understand what life is really about, to be able to gain some sort of knowledge. And if you are here this morning and you do not know Christ as Savior, then I cannot say to you that you're going to be able to go through the valley of weeping and get anything much good out of it. You may gain bitterness, you may gain hardness, you may gain hatred, you may find yourself fighting against God and continuing in rebellion. But if you're out of Christ this morning, you are never going to be able to get much use out of the valley of weeping. All it's going to lead you to is a life of bitterness and hatred. And as kindly as I can say this to you this morning, your greatest need is that of Christ. You need to repent and believe the gospel and embrace Christ as He's freely offered to you the gospel, because that's the only way you're ever going to make any sense out of life. Otherwise, it's just going to be hardness and difficulty for you. Now, having said that, if you are a child of God this morning, you may not be able to make a well in the valley of Baca right away. A well is something from which people profit. A well is something which requires effort to dig. You have to have tools and knowledge and ability, and you have to know where the water is. So this morning, your experience may not be such, child of God, as of yet, for you to be able to make a well in the valley. You may just find yourself in the valley. You may find yourself suffering this morning. And you say, you know, I don't know how I'm ever going to be able to use this experience. I don't know how I'm ever going to be able to make much of this because it just hurts so much. And my life has become so difficult. And I don't know what I'm going to be able to usefully do with my experience. It just hurts right now. And it may hurt for a while, child of God. But what I would say to you is this, is that you exercise patience and believe that God is not finished with you yet. God leads his people through experiences with the purpose that they might ultimately be able to identify with Christ. I would have to say in my life I've had some experiences that were very, very painful. I can remember sitting out in front of an ironworks in San Marcos, California, having gone through what I really felt was probably the most horrific experience of my personal life. I can remember praying that morning before 6 o'clock. And I sat there in my car facing the shop as I was waiting for the doors to open so I could go to work. And I prayed, "Dear God, I don't want that ever to happen to me again." Well, God in His mercy has not allowed that to happen to me. But He has done this over a period of years with a lot of experience and a lot of reading of the Word of God and a lot of work of the Holy Spirit. He's enabled me ultimately to at least be able to understand it and gain from it myself, and hopefully make use of it in the lives of other people. Because that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about digging a well in the valley. A well is a place for water. A well is a place where you go and you can draw sustenance from it. You can live for days without food. You won't live very long without water. And water is life in the Middle East. Good water is a thing to be prized. And they love their wells. So much so that even when Christ in John chapter 4 came to talk to the woman at the well of Sychar, she talked about Jacob having dug the well where she met there with Christ. So a well is a place where you can profit and you can go back to it again and again and again. And ultimately, a well is a place where not only you can benefit, but others can benefit. And that leads me this morning to consider the other part of this text that I want you to consider with me. And that is that there are people who, passing through the valley of weeping, are enabled by the power of God to make it a well. Now, you may not today have the knowledge. You may not today have the tools. You may not today have the sense that I can really make something out of this bitter experience through which I'm passing. But that does not mean it will be that way forever. Ask God by the grace of God to enable you to become one of those people who, when they pass the valley of weeping, can there make a well. Because those who pass through the valley of weeping and make a well are peculiarly blessed of God, and they are able ultimately to be a blessing to others. When you dig a well, it requires knowledge. You have to know how to bore a well down to the place where you get water. You have to have tools, and you have to have the desire to build that well, and it's a profitable experience. In fact, the greatest contribution that some people have ever made to life and to the world is that they were diggers of wells. Have you ever read the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is very interesting. Abraham had all these experiences of speaking to God face to face, and he had these remarkable visions, and all these wonderful things occurred to him, and he saw a child born when he was well past the age of fathering children. His wife was well past the age of bearing children. And then you have Jacob. Jacob saw visions of God. He was able to father the 12 tribes of Israel. And he saw his son ruling Egypt. And there were a number of wonderful things that happened in the life of Jacob. And in the middle between Abraham and Jacob, there's Isaac. So Isaac stayed in the same place as the wife. What do you know about Isaac? Well, there's just a few chapters dedicated to him. What I want you to notice about it is that every time that Isaac had the opportunity, he was digging wells. He was always putting down wells. Now he would put one down, and sometimes other people would strive with him about it, and he would go to another place and put a well down, and then someone would come along and strive with him about that, and then he would go to another place and put down wells. But you see, what he did was he was constantly making a contribution, not only to his own life, but to the lives of those who would come after him. So that generation upon generation upon generation would be able to come back to the well that Isaac dug. And they would be able to gain water out of that. So in that sense, even though he didn't have the experiences of Abraham, he didn't have the experiences of Jacob, yet his life was valuable and useful. And if your life serves as nothing else other than to be a blessing to succeeding generations because of the wells that you have dug going through the valley of Baca, isn't that a worthwhile existence? Isn't that a worthwhile life, to be a digger of wells? And it takes work, it takes tools, it takes effort. You have to know where the water is. And once you've dug the well, then you draw out of it and are profited by it, and you can pass that blessing on to succeeding generations. Many, many people receive the gift of a well. Now, as I said, you're going to pass through the valley of Baca. Not everybody can make a well in the valley of Baca, but those who do make wells in the valley of Baca are particularly blessed with God themselves and able to be a blessing unto others. Let me consider this with you, and I want you to think about it very, very carefully. What is Christ doing in your life? He leads you through this valley of weeping. It's hard. There are circumstances that cause you to weep. And yet, by that, He enables you, first of all, to identify with Christ. There's a whole host of things that have happened in my life that years later on, I have looked back and I've said, you know, that was an occasion when God did something in my life which enabled me to identify with Christ in a way in which I never would have been able to had it not happened to me. Now, it was painful, and it was hard, and it was difficult, and I wept. And yet, I have a better understanding of Christ for having gone through that experience. And not only that, I can now comfort someone else. And I can say, you know, I had that kind of experience. I lost a child. I lost a job. I failed miserably. I had accidents. Saw my children suffer. I went through these things, and that was made for me the valley of weeping. But Christ enabled me each time to see something in that valley, whereby I was able to dig a well, and I was able, as the passage that we read from the New Testament said this morning, to comfort others with the comfort wherewith I myself was comforted. You see, your experiences don't exist just for the purposes of making you weep. Your experiences exist for the purpose of conforming you as a child of God to the image of Christ, of enabling you to identify with Christ, and then of making you useful to others. Because you're going to meet someone at your work, and they're going to go through the experience of loss. You're going to meet someone at your work, and they're going to be going through failure. They're going to be going through something else in their life, and they're going to be weeping, and you're going to have the opportunity to point out to them things that they never would have seen perhaps in any other way, other than for you to come alongside with them and say, you know, I've been where you are. And with experience and time and the Lord revealing to you by His power and by His presence what you need to learn in the valley of Baca, you are going to be able there to dig a well. And you are going to be blessed by it, and others with whom you have contact are going to be blessed as well. So your experience in the valley of Baca is not useless. Your experience in the valley of Baca is not a waste of time. It's not merely an exercise which makes no sense and can never be worked out. No, your experience in the valley of weeping is ordained by God with the intent and purpose that He should enable you to identify with Christ, to become more Christ-like, and then to be used in the advancement of His kingdom. Because God is, in fact, advancing his kingdom. He is, in fact, glorifying Christ. He is, in fact, extending his influence. And the means whereby he does it is by, in many cases, his people. He brings you to a place where you're useful. He brings you to a place where you are able to dig a well. And by the power and the presence of the living God in your life, people see how you have made it through the valley of Baca. And then you're able to turn to them and say, this was my experience. Let me help you with yours. Passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Nobody in life wants to feel as if their life is wasted. Nobody in life wants to feel as if their experiences are useless. If I'm going to bleed, let it be to some purpose. If I'm going to be ill, let it be for some reason. If I'm going to be rejected, and if I'm going to be reviled, let it have some useful purpose. None of us wants to feel as if it's all just absurdity. We don't want to be existentialists. It's not all just absurdities. Now, I want to believe, I want to know that the experiences of life where I have wept and bled and been sorrowful have got some usefulness, not just for time, but for eternity. And so I say to you this morning, by the grace of God, if today you're passing through the valley of Baca, or if in days future you pass through that valley, ask God to enable you in that valley to make it a well. So that in days to come, you can come back to that well and draw on those experiences yourself and be blessed and profited by it. But also that you might be of some use to others. I may not accomplish much in life. I would like to, but I may not. But I trust that what I am able to accomplish will be of some usefulness, not just to myself, but will be of some usefulness to God and to other people. Therefore, as I pass through the valley of Baca, which is in everybody's pathway, I hope that God will not make in my life of that nothing, but something. And not just something, but a well whereby I might be profited myself, and where I might be made use of in other times, in the future, in the lives of other people. Pray today that God will make your valley of Baca an experience wherein you may dig a well and thereby become useful in the advancement of the kingdom and of the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ as Savior today, I spoke to you just a few minutes ago, and I would just encourage you. And as the service is over, I'll be here. I don't have to be any place before 6:15 tonight, which is I have to be here to teach at 6:15. So I've got all the time I think that we need for me to be able to sit down and open the Word of God with you and show you how you can be saved and know that you are saved. If you're unsaved this morning and you need any help in the things of God, I would be glad. I'll be at the back door. I'm glad to speak to you at the door, or we'll go aside to the minister's room or someplace else. You have three very competent elders who are here. John Duke is here, Robert Buck is here, Bill Van Skyver is here, and there's an abundance of people around you, all of whom know Christ as Savior. Many of them do. So I would suggest you find somebody who can help you in the things of God and get them to sit down and show you how you can come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God this morning, I trust that this examination of this text will have been useful to you. That you, by the grace of God, pass through that next valley of that top. And that God will make of it something in your own life. And in that valley, you'll be able to dig a well and thereby gain benefit from it yourself as Christ enables you. And thereby be made useful in the lives of others as the Lord enables you as well. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we rejoice in thy mercies this morning. We rejoice that they're new every morning, that thy faithfulness is great. We pray that thou today will enable us to passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well.
We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt use us to advance Thy kingdom. Enable us to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of Thee. And encourage others and uplift others and be useful tools in Thy toolbox. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again this morning and then